illness, I guess this really had an impact on me longer than I thought it did, this pneumonia stuff. I had a lot of time for reflection, a lot of time for self-review and evaluations. And evaluation, especially, here we are, we're already facing the Passover, days of unleavened bread. I looked at areas of change, I looked at areas of difficulty. I wanted to and needed to change. Things were going around in my mind. You know, when you're laying down and they've got nothing to do, you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you're dehydrated, you really should be thirsty. There was a lot of time to think. And I realized that who I am today, I want to be different next year. All of us are growing. So after a while, especially the last couple, 3 weeks, I engaged in one of the more profound Christian tools God has given to us, one that we should regularly action if we are to grow spiritually. It isn't an action generally accepted by society. People worry for you. People worry about you. Are you really engaged in that? Are you really doing that? Oh, come on, tell me you're not doing that. Overall, it isn't inviting. It isn't a, I just can't wait to do this activity. However, it is a life-altering, powerful means by which we are to change, especially on this journey toward God's kingdom, and it's positive and it's encouraging. Today I have a message for going forward toward the Passover 2013. Can you believe that? 2013. And I'm talking about the activity of, dare I say it, personal fasting. That's right. Not just on the Day of Atonement, which is the only time we are commanded to fast, but the times during the year that we choose to fast. For many in society, fasting, in whatever form that they take, and there are various forms of fasting, has become a form of penitent worship. Fasting has become an obligation without cause, a ritual that is something to do that is just required. They do it because they believe it pleases God, small g, to see man enduring pain and hardship. Some engage fasting with flagellation and deprivation and mutilation, and all these are designed to show penance to God, small g. Fasting becomes an external demonstration, an outward sign of religiosity. We are more religious when we are fasting. But is this what God intended with so powerful a tool? I had a table saw. I really wanted this table saw. I thought about it, what it could do, the power of the tool. I bought it and stayed in my garage 25 years, and I used it exactly for what its title was, table. I cut up some firewood. And eventually, I did give it away to someone who knew how to use it. It was a powerful tool. I was going to build things. I was going to build cabinets and chairs and tables and who knows what. Nary once did real wood come in contact with this table saw. It was a powerful tool. But it was useless in my hands. Absolutely useless in my hands. This, God has given us a powerful tool of fasting. And we need to understand the very basics of it. You know, I should have started this. I guess I can go a couple of hours. Just put it over there. Actually, I need the Bible. The people in the Bible fasted in order to seek God's will and direction in their lives, and especially during points of crisis. It's without a doubt. Let's start in Ezra. It's after Chronicles, after Nehemiah, Ezra, before Nehemiah. Let's go to Ezra 8. Ezra 8. Ezra was leading a group of exiles back from captivity to the area of Judah, and they fasted in anticipation of the danger ahead. Am I?
No, I forgot your water.
Oh, thank you so much.
I was busy.
Thank you. There was an anticipation that danger was coming. Ezra 8, verse 21. The danger hadn't reached them yet, but as their leader Ezra said, this is what we should do. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. It was interesting. He said, I was ashamed to request an escort. I said, I made my boast, God will take care of us. I think we need to go before God in humility and make sure that that request is put to him in humility, because we don't want to go and ask the king for an escort. Ezra was speaking as the leader of the exiles. And what did they do? They fasted. They humbled themselves and they sought his answer. In advance of a trial, in advance of difficulty, there is an important time to seek God. And that is before an impending crisis, not after. How often do we see the crisis coming only too late to go to God? You know, King Asa of Judah was told by the prophet after the victory in battle in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 15, the Lord is with you while you are with him. You seek the Lord, he will be found of you. But you walk away from him, he walks away from you. All of us have the opportunity to see what's coming in front of us, whether it's relational problems, whether it's employment problems, whether it's financial problems. There's issues in our lives that we see it constantly. God says, address them early. When do we go to God? It's before these things crash around our ears, asking for guidance, how to handle things that are coming, as opposed to asking for help to get us out of the trouble we find ourselves in. It's important to look ahead and ask for God's guidance and direction for ourselves. That's what Ezra did. He looked ahead. There was trials coming for him and his people, and he said, hey, we have to take care of things now. It's been noted that when governments try to work together, and when they need to work together, they usually wait until a crisis has occurred. Then they join together and can pull together. But very few times do governments perceive dangers and work together to prevent a crisis. Everybody has their political agenda. Everybody has their own ideas. But when things fall apart, then everybody races together. Oh, we should fix this now. They're quick to fix, quick to join together and fix things after the crisis occurs. God says, anticipate. Bring your problems, your concerns to me. Ezra's fast was in anticipation of danger that they knew lay ahead. It had not reached them. Here was a leader that said, these are things that we have to do in advance of trouble. And it's important to bring ourselves humbly before God for that guidance. We find there is a very important time to seek God, and it's before the crisis actually takes place. Let's do go over to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Just a few pages back. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out and met Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, on all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. How often do we see things in advance and say, I need guidance. I need help. And that we should seek God's help immediately. The Lord is with us while we are with him. The Lord will be with us while we seek him. We should do that for our health. We should do that for our relationships. We should do that for our economics. We should do that for everything. Isaiah 55:6, put it in your notes. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There probably will be coming a time when the Word of God is going to be held away from us. That's what the Scripture says. Ezra looked down the road. He saw difficulty ahead. He knew that before trouble started, it was better to inquire of the Lord, to seek guidance of the Lord, preventing calamity by advancing with confidence because God was involved. It's always a great confidence and boldness. You can step forward knowing God is leading you, as opposed to, do I get forgiveness after I make a mistake? You know, that's what children do. Children, they don't ask the question because they don't want the answer. So children do. Or they expect forgiveness rather than permission. I see this at work all the time where engineers get an idea and they want to make changes, so they figure they can get forgiveness after they do it. Not so much. As a nation, as a people, and as a community, Ezra brought the folk together to focus their energies on God, on God's guidance, on being together, on thinking together, on pulling together for a reason, for a cause, humbling themselves before God to seek closeness to God and His power, the strength and majesty and glory, and receive His guidance to understand His will. I threw that all together, but when you think about it, when we humble ourselves before God, the sovereign of the universe wants to reach into our lives and make changes for us, wants to guide us in the right way to go. Humbling ourselves is an awesome act of submission to God. You probably already know this. What is the best way of repelling God from your presence? Exercise pride. God hates pride, but He gives grace to the humble. Today we recognize that God is our power. He is our strength. We by ourselves, we can't make changes in our lives spiritually. It takes God's Spirit in us. We know that the body, the church, the body of Christ, grows only as the Father brings about growth. It's growth in the church is not up to us. But whom God is opening the mind, we should be an example. We should be one to help in all humility. We cannot bring anyone to the body unless the Father is calling that person. We also understand from the Bible that it is the power of God that changes us. We need God's Spirit within us to bring about such change. Without God's Spirit, we really are interested in and can fathom and understand the physical world. But without God's Spirit, we don't understand the spiritual. That's what God says. Without His Spirit, you can't understand the spiritual. We change on the inside spiritually because of God. It's like the Scripture says, unless the Lord shall build the house, the weary builders toil in vain. God is changing us. We, in that sense, each of us having God's Spirit, we're the temple of the body of Christ. We are that temple, and He is building that temple within us. Now, we can do things that suggest we're the ones making changes happen, but it is only God that can bring about changes, the real spiritual changes that we're talking about. Without God involved, we can achieve some growth, but we cannot and should not expect much, unless the Lord shall build a house. We need to be a dwelling place for God, where God resides, where God wants to put His name, where God is involved with us. And if we do not see God involved in us on a daily basis, we have to ask why and why not. Let's go to Haggai. Haggai, page 829 in my Bible. Written about 500 BC. Haggai was a post-captivity prophet. He came back with the captives from that captivity. And he was prophesying to the people who had returned from the captivity from out of Babylon. Haggai 1 and verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. This people says, you know, the people have determined, the people have decided. This is a saying, it's an excuse. Ah, it's just not time yet to build the temple. We're they're giving themselves an out of, for the lack of progress. You know, we didn't get much done. Actually, we didn't get anything done. But we have an excuse. It's not the time. It's not time we should be doing this. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "It is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to be put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, said the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins with every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withheld its fruit. I stopped the rain. I stopped things from growing. You neglected me. I took the blessings away from you. The problem wasn't with God or the circumstances. He's saying, look to your ways. The problem was your ways. Consider your ways. Take a look at yourself. Look at the result. Cause and effect. Are you happy? Do you have enough food? Do you have enough clothes? Things aren't working out. Why? Consider the return on investment. What's the problem? God said in verse 8, do something that I take pleasure in. Glorify me, that I may give a blessing to you. God said, he's not blessing them because they had forgotten him. He was withholding blessings from his people. They had gone through 70 years of captivity. They came back with erroneous ideas and expectations. God was not letting them prosper because of the error of their ways. The problem was not God. The problem was not the circumstances. The problem was their ways, how they were thinking about things. It says, consider your ways. Consider, meditate, view, digest, take apart. What are your ways that are wrong? Well, they got the message. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the host, their God. Things changed. The people needed their spirits stirred up. They needed to repent. They needed to turn around from their ways and focus on God. They needed to see the will of God. Yes, they had houses. Yes, they had clothes. But where was the house for God? And they had forgotten that. Stirred up the spirit that is within him. Let's go to the, if I were to just say, the fasting section, you might know that we're going to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58. I'm missing something in Haggai. What am I missing? It was here somewhere. You know, before the end of the sermon, I'll come back to it if I can remember it. That is the problem with getting old. Okay, Isaiah 58 on the fasting section here in Isaiah. Verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. A warning is required for the nation. Without revelation, there can be no return to what is right. Without knowledge of sin, there can be no repentance. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? Uh-oh, something's wrong here. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of the wickedness. And you do not fast as you will not fast as... I don't want to get that far. Hold your thought. Without a warning, we can't change. God's entire Bible here is a warning to us. It's a guide to us. It's a critique of human nature. It is our guide on how to change. These are words for us today. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone in whom the whole building is fitly joined together in a holy temple. Now, we're all that group together. God wants us all together going the same way. And it takes revelation. It takes the revelation of Jesus Christ. It takes understanding what the transgression is, understanding what sin is if we are to turn around. The church does not heed the message of the prophets. The church cannot take that message of the prophets to the world. The message of Isaiah is the same message to the church, and it's important that the church understands the message from the prophets. We cannot go to the world saying this applies to you, but doesn't apply to us. Do not spare the hearers. Back to verse 1 of Isaiah 58. Do not spare the hearers. The call goes out to the very quick. The sound isn't pleasant. When you hear a blaring horn, you're going to take notice. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. I'm always brought to a halt when I hear a trumpet sound or a warning sound. It could be even the smallest little beep, beep, beep of the laundry when it's done. And I'll hear it almost anywhere in the house. And like Pavlov's dog, I have to take care of it. We hear those things. A warning sound isn't a pleasant sound. And usually the message isn't pleasant. You've got to change. You're doing this incorrectly. If you want to be right with God, you have to change to be this way. Verse 2 says a description of what the people think. In their own minds, they say, well, we know ourselves. We seek God. We're a nation that did righteousness. We seek the ordinance of God. We delight in approaching God. And yet, when they did, it wasn't with the right attitude or right understanding. They didn't grasp the truth of their experience. They ended up asking the questions of how come God doesn't answer? We fast, we pray, we approach, we want to understand the ordinance, we want to understand the law. Why doesn't God hear us? What was it about fasting that they were missing? What is it about fasting that is so important? Why wasn't their fast acknowledged? Well, in the middle of verse 3, we find out why. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all the laborers. You find pleasure and exploit all your laborers, or drive hard your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of the wickedness. You find pleasure. You want your own way. You're not seeking me. You want to get your own way. I'm fasting. I want God to think I'm righteous. So I'm fasting. You fast in an attempt to get your own way. And God says, I don't see change in generosity or softness or humility. I see vanity, ego, wanting, and getting. God is repelled by pride and gives grace to the humble. And then he gives instruction. Middle of verse 4. You will not fast as you do this day. I'm going to change you. This is not how you fast. It's not to get your own way. It's not for you to feel good. Hey, you know, I fasted and God surely should have seen that. I went hungry and I should have looked good before God's eyes. No. You're not going to fast that way to make your voice heard on high. Some people believe that when they fast, God has to hear them. Not if we go with vanity and pride. Not if we're fasting for our own good. We go before God to understand His will. We go before God because we want His direction. We go before God with humility so we can walk away with confidence that we are doing what God wants us to do. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? People back 2,000 years fasted that way. They would put on the sackcloth. They put on their dirty clothes, put ashes on their face, and do, woe is me, I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm fasting. Look at me, I'm fasting! Yeah. And as that wonderful phrase is, hey, dude, trumpet player, you blew your own reward. When you announce your righteousness, that is your reward. God says when we pray, we go into a closet. We don't show the people the world. We don't show everybody we're praying. We do it in a closet. We do it quietly because it's a relationship us to God. When we fast, don't look like you're fasting, folks. Verse 6, is this not the fast I have chosen? Remember back in verse 3, in the day of your fast, he's pointing out the difference here. You have your fast. You have your type of fast. And the world does. It has a wonderful variety of fasting. You want to fast, you can fast half a day. You can fast with just water, just juice. You can fast and eat in the morning, eat in the evening. You pick a fast. The world has a variety of ways for you to fast. And you can do it with penance, you can do it with clarity, you can do it in a variety of ways. And God calls those your fast. And he doesn't hear it, because it's not from him. Verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Uh-oh, he puts some mandates here. He puts some reasoning behind it. To loose the bonds of wickedness, of sin. How often we run into something that we just can't get rid of in our lives. Just won't go away. We work hard, comes back. Work hard, comes back. God says, this is the fast I've chosen. Come to me with humility. Work with me, I will work with you, and we will loose the bonds of sin. To undo the heavy burdens, the baggage that we all carry. To let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. The purpose of fasting is for repentance and change. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break. Verse 6 says, is this not the fast I've chosen? Verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here am I. This powerful tool is different when used correctly. This is the kind of fast in his mind. It's not about getting our own way. It's not about honoring ourselves. It's not about showing religiosity to the world around us. It's to go humbly before God and say, I need to change. I need the bond of wickedness broken. I need the heavy burden removed. I need the oppression to be taken away. We're surrounded by Satan and his fiery darts. We sang that in one of the opening hymns. His fiery darts are constantly at us. There isn't a day that doesn't go by when we aren't in need of God's help and protection, guidance and leadership. If we put on a show, if we go through the motions, we might want to say, is God impressed with this? God says, I know why you're doing that, and it's for you, it's not for me. Hold your place, let's go to Zechariah 1. I'm coming back. Zechariah 7, verse 1. Zechariah 7. Here's an interesting interlude here. During the captivity, the people fasted regularly outside the Day of Atonement. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev, when the people sent, they always do this to me. Or I just gloss over it when I'm reading it, preparing. Anyways, they went to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Some authorities say that they were fasting four times. There were four official fasts a year outside of atonement. God only commanded one, and that was on the Day of Atonement. They wanted to know if the fast in the fifth month needed to be retained after they came out of captivity. Do we need to keep this day? God says they were fasting not for him, but for themselves. Shouldn't they have fasted then when the former prophets said they were also to do? And which prophets? We read about them in Isaiah. This is what Isaiah said before the captivity. And now Zechariah is repeating the same ideas. They are bragging about their fasting. Hey, we fasted so many times. And how about the fifth month? Should we continue fasting? Hey, I've fasted a lot. They were not interested in changing their ways or listening to what God said. Just as he proclaimed, because they would not listen to him, he would not listen to them, and he scattered them. We could go through this. No, I guess we should. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. It became a ritual. Fifth month, got to fast. Seventh month, got to fast. It became a ritual. There was no meaning behind it. There was no reason behind it. There was no humility behind it. When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. It doesn't matter to me. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so that they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord. But I scattered them in all the nations, which they have not known. By not listening, they went into captivity. They came out of captivity and they were still doing the same thing. They still weren't listening. They come out and they say, do we continue fast? But the problem is that they weren't fasting in the right way in the first place. They were doing it for their own purpose. It became a ritual. It became an event, a non-event as it were. They didn't change. On the inside, they didn't seek God's honor, they didn't seek God's interest. Back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. Once again, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? Here's what God had in mind. We fast toward God with the purpose for change, the purpose to repent. It says that the bonds of wickedness will be broken. David talks to the people in the Psalms who are bound to sin, bound to wickedness, and they can't break that binding. They can't change because the hold that it has on them. It's human nature. Human nature wants to sin, and we cannot get out of it, cannot break free. How often do you see on television advertisements for breaking smoking as a habit? Of course, that is a horribly addictive substance. I watched both my parents ruin their health. I watched my brother ruin his health. And well, I guess there's no other way of putting it. There was one morning, many mornings, I watched my mother go through ashtrays looking for the smallest pieces to put together something to smoke because she was beside herself needing a smoke. She couldn't break the bond. It wasn't until God called her that she was able to break that bond with that addiction. Sin is the same way. It hangs on to us. It won't let us go. Sin lives because Satan is around, and Satan can get into the dark places. It says Satan can't live in light. He doesn't dwell in light. He dwells in darkness. And when we allow even the smallest bit of darkness in our lives, that's where Satan is hiding, in those dark thoughts we may have. And he tries to expand those thoughts. Satan won't let us go for love or money. Fasting is to God, and the purpose of fasting is to repent and turn to God. And if we don't know why we're fasting, why do it? If we're doing it incorrectly, why do it? I have to tell you, over my many years in the church, I know I went hungry because I got nothing out of the fast. Whether it was a personal choice fast, a fast I fell into, oh, I know I need to fast. Hey, you know, I didn't eat since last night. I'm going to fast. You know, I call those undeclared fasts, and they're just about useless. Many times I just went hungry. Fasting is to God, and the purpose of fasting is to turn to God, to repent, to understand His will, His mind, to change us from the inside out, to become like Him. What are the bonds of wickedness? That's a repeat in my notes. One of the reasons for fasting is to break those bonds, and we talked about that. Hold your place. Let's go to Joel. Joel 2. Just before Amos, after Hosea, Joel 2. Joel 2, verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Well, we could stop there and have a whole sermon. What does it mean to turn to God with all our heart? He continues, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? A grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Change your heart, not your appearance. Rend your heart, not your garments. How often you hear, oh, I just ripped my shirt, I was so angry. Arrgh. There goes another Calvin Klein shirt. Rend your heart. Change your mind. Don't change your garments. Don't change how you look. Don't change your appearance. It's a matter of the heart. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast. How often I didn't do that. When I would have my fall-in fasts, and I found myself, hey, I got half a day done. I'll just continue this. Today, I consecrate a fast. I stop and I say, God, I declare this time a fast, and I am fasting from now until then. I bring it before God. I set it aside so that I officially, in my mind, go before God and the host of heaven and say, this time is for you. I consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests that whom minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. That the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among their people, where is their God? When we fast, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the mind. We want to be a different person. We want to be different. We want to grow spiritually. And it's a matter of the heart. We go before God and fast in humility. It's for God, not for us, not for show. Frankly, there are times, most times, my wife doesn't know I'm fasting. It's a very private thing between me and God. Of course, there was the time I put on the ashes and sackcloth. Just joking. The way to go before God is with humility and repentance, and only then can we go with boldness and confidence. Isn't that a dichotomy? We go with humility and repentance, but we have confidence and boldness. Do you know why? Because you are now in concert with the sovereign of the universe. You are now on the same page as the mind of God. We go before God with humility and repentance. He forgives us. It's only better from there. It can only get better from there. We can't go up front before God with our righteousness and our goodness saying, well, he must take us just as we are. I'm pretty good. I think we have a book like that in the Bible where someone really was good. Right? Job. And after a while, Job started to see himself next to God. Fasting is a matter of the heart because it has to do with changing of the heart. It's not just outward behavior to look good in the sight of others, but a matter of changing the heart, to rend, to change, to want to change the heart and not our outward appearance. He is saying to the people before the crisis comes, look at the situation and proclaim a fast in anticipation. For me, going forward, Passover 2013, in that regard, it's a crisis because I know there are things I have to change about me. I won't tell you about them, but I know on the inside I have to change. And this is a tool that needs to be engaged because it works on a one-on-one private level. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because there will be a time when we won't be able to find him, especially if we have every opportunity to do so beforehand. The prophets are writing to the church. We need to loose the bands of wickedness. We need to get free of oppression. We need to be freed, and the only way to do that is be freed by God. Back to Isaiah 58. I guess I'm repeating myself here, but it's to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Remember Matthew 17:17? Why couldn't they? Well, let's just go there. Matthew 17:17. Or 14, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. He was looking for a physical cure through the disciples. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Those were redundant questions because he knew those answers. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately. What did we do wrong? Why couldn't we cast out the demon? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of problem, this kind of demon, this kind of issue, this kind of thorn in the flesh does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This kind of problem could only be removed by prayer and fasting. How often do we have great patience with our own pain when we allow the pain to continue, when we should be praying and fasting for God's intervention? Satan is allowed to live and thrive in dark places. And when we sin, we allow those dark places to be present within us. We're in Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew. Matthew 11. This is an important part here. Matthew 11, verse 12. Matthew 11, verse 12. 11. First, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there was not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What on earth is this? Two points to understand here. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence from the time of John the Baptist till the time of this writing. Satan tried to destroy the church. Nothing but violence surrounded the beginning of the Christian church. John the Baptist lost his head. The children at the time of Christ being born, the male children throughout the region were killed as they tried to destroy prophecy. The church suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Satan lives within the dark spots of our lives. We have been given an eviction notice to get him out. We have been given God's Spirit. We have been given the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's an eviction notice. Satan has to come out. Is he going to go quietly? No. Not. He doesn't want to go. He's going to hang on with every fiber in its being. The eviction notice comes through violence. The violence of prayer and fasting, changing our lives. Being different takes change, and changing requires us to do things differently. And if it requires fasting, it requires fasting. Satan doesn't want to let go of what he's got. And ultimately, he's going to let go of all of us and end up in that dark spot for eternity. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and it's the violent that take it by force. We have to evict Satan from our lives. We have to change. And that can be so terribly hard at times. And when it becomes terribly hard, we get on our knees and we fast. We hurt our own bodies. We go hungry for a little bit. And we humble ourselves before God so that that eviction notice can continue to be given to that being, and he must leave us. Back to Isaiah. Probably been jumping around my notes, you probably noticed that. And I say tough. Talking about the fasting, verse 7, it is not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, you cover them, and hide not yourself from your own flesh. There are people who turn their backs on their own family. This is a change of attitude. Rend your heart, not your bodies, not your clothes. To have this attitude is to have the mind of God. This is a different person. One who shares the bread with the hungry, who houses the poor, who covers the naked, who shares with the people of their own flesh. At which point in verse 8, God says, then your light will break forth like the morning. God says, every one of us has his Spirit, and we're to be a light on a hill. People need to see how the kingdom of God works by watching us, seeing the example in us. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here am I. Here am I. There's been national repentance, national examples of national repentance. First Samuel 7. Samuel he's a judge of Israel. 1 Samuel 7, verse 2. So it was that the ark remained with Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. The ark of God was not where it was really wanted to be, not where the people wanted to be. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, this is after 20 years, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, this is after 20 years, this is very interesting, it follows, and then put away the foreign gods, small g, and Ashtoreth, never mind, from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. This is 20 years. They still have the small gods with them. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreth and served the Lord God only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day as a nation. They stopped and said, we're done doing things our way. We humble ourselves before you. We have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. What's very interesting is what followed afterwards. They never had a problem with the Philistines again, if I remember right. Yeah. They recognized their sin, they fasted, and humbly approached God and said, we messed up, we're going to be different, we need your help. We know that in Jonah, there was also a change that took place on a national level. You know, I'm going between the New Testament and Isaiah, and my fingers just don't fall on the silly thing. Jonah 3, verse 5. Here Jonah had been sent out, and the story really is about Jonah, about not wanting to obey God, not wanting to follow God's instructions, and that God's will was going to be done in spite of us. Jonah wanted to die, so he said, throw me in the water, and the water will calm down, and it certainly did, but he was swallowed by a great fish. He wanted to die, and he was still in that fish. 3 days and nights he waited to die while he's stuck in that fish, swimming around in fish ook. And he finally started praying to God. In fact, when you read in chapter 2, he rehearses and repeats 12 psalms, or 10 psalms rather. And finally he says, I'll obey. So the fish swims over to the shore, burps him up, and the people of Nineveh go, hey, this guy popped out of a fish. Jonah 3, verse 5. The end result was God was sending a prophet to warn Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They believed God and fasted. And in this fast, they humbled themselves. We have sinned. We're changing. We need your help. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat, drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one of you turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his anger so that we might not perish? We seek God's will in our life. We humbly come before God, and who knows, would God change his mind? And of course, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, verse 10. And God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The story continues with Jonah getting out of sorts, but we'll stop there. It's important to understand, fasting brings us close to God. God resists the proud, but gives grace and mercy to the humble. When we fast before God and we are going to God on our knees in a fast for him, not to show him, hey, God, look at me, I'm hungry. When we do it for him, it brings us closer to him, to understand his ways, to understand his will in our lives. It's interesting to point out, Mark 2, a change that did take place from the time Jesus Christ was alive to the time Jesus Christ died. We don't live in a time when Jesus Christ is here in the midst of us physically. The disciples did. Mark 2, verse 18. The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. And they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Hey, what's with this? We've been doing a pretty good show here of being hungry, blowing the horn, letting you see our gaunt faces. What was it? I fast twice a week. Wasn't that one of them? And he probably did. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Fasting was not necessary for the disciples, because the one who would be Savior, Jesus Christ, was with them right then. When they had a problem, they could go to Jesus Christ right then. He was right there watching them. He could perceive and anticipate their problems and concerns. He was right there. They didn't need to fast because he was there. When he died, when that bridegroom was taken away, then fasting was necessary to get close to God. Fasting opens the opportunity to get closer to God. Fasting is the power tool by which we get closer to God. When we fast, we know that we have to turn from sin. Fasting is not a ritual or a tradition. There is a reason behind it. There is a cause, a catalyst. There is a need. Fasting is a tool. It could be that we're going through a trial or a crisis right now, immediately. It could be that we see down the road there's a coming crisis in our life, and we need guidance and protection on how to bypass it or go through it. Fasting honors God, showing our humility and our willingness to submit to him. Fasting also has rewards, fruits. Isaiah 58:12. Isaiah 58:12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's our job, is to be the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets. And this comes as a result of being one who fasts, going before God, seeking his guidance continuously. Actually, we probably should start in verse 9. Is this the fast that I have called you? If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. And strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. That's the job. If we repent, change, and if we properly fast before God. When we approach God, we approach with a different attitude, a different approach that just doesn't, we don't just fall into a fast, but But we choose, we dedicate, and we proclaim a fast. It's not just to go hungry, not just to feel stomach pains, but it's to recognize that without physical food, God is our sustainer. He helps us through physical trials and spiritual trials. Romans 12:1. Probably very much in our memory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God is saying, I want a different person than whom I called. I don't just want you to experience pain and hunger while you fast. You know, if there's not a reason to do it, then why do it? I want you. I want all of you. I want your heart, soul, and mind. I want you to be a living sacrifice, a complete and total sacrifice acceptable to Jesus Christ. When we fast, we are sacrificing physical food to get closer to God. We are sacrificing vanity and pride to be humble before our God. That is what is meant by being a living sacrifice. God doesn't want a dead sacrifice. The ground is filled with dead sacrifices. He wants us to be a living sacrifice. Galatians 5:24. And those, verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Fasting with repentance denies the flesh what it wants. I've had to change a lifestyle in order to be able to fast. I really have to stay away from caffeine. I am miserable if I have to go without food, and my body is caffeinated. I have a reaction to it. I have to deny myself that. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about denying the lust of the flesh, the things which separate us from God, the things which cause us to sin, what God says don't sin. Fasting with repentance denies the flesh what it wants, and we become a living sacrifice that God can use and that he can use for his own purpose. As we prepare for Passover 2013, it's important for us to realize that God has given us an incredible, powerful tool along this Christian journey, and it is the powerful tool of fasting. I hope this was helpful.